Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. If you're visiting with us to Open Bible Hour, we welcome you here today. In this class, we go verse by verse through various books of the Bible. We are currently in the book of Hebrews. We have come to the end of chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. We want to take a look at this particular passage today, which I have put a title on of "Our High Priest Appears to Save Us from Judgment." Our High Priest appears to save us from judgment. We'll read through these verses, first of all, starting at verse 23. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along in there, that's just fine. "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Okay, let's unpack these verses. First of all, verse 23. The author of Hebrews, building upon what he has said, says, "Therefore," which shows us that he is referring to what he has just been talking about. Last week we took a look at death and blood, because when you take a look at the new covenant and you look at the old covenant, that's exactly what the old covenant was all about, because there is, as it says at the end of verse 22, no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Blood signifying, being a symbol of the kind of death that Jesus Christ died, a violent death. So that, therefore, through Scripture all the way through, you have this emphasis, and it talks about the blood of Christ, which is symbolic for his death. "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, I think what the author is talking about here is two different realms. You have, for instance, the earthly sacrifices, which were contained in the tabernacle. And then he's also talking about the heavenly tabernacle. And he's saying that there's a difference between these two, because in the earthly tabernacle, there were earthly sacrifices. We've said before that those earthly sacrifices did not forgive sin. They merely covered sin. They were put, as we said last week, on a layaway program, whereby those sins were put aside only to be dealt with at a future time. That future time came when Messiah Jesus came into this world and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And it was at that time that those in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law who had put their faith and trust not in the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were given, but in the grace of God. That's an important point to remember. What they did in the Old Testament was put their faith and trust in the grace of God that someday would be manifested through a one-time, all-time sacrifice which would take away those sins, which would forgive those sins that they had committed. And so we know that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. And it was that sacrifice that he gave of himself which provided for a heavenly forgiveness in the heavenly tabernacle, which is heaven itself. So earthly sacrifices and earthly tabernacle and temple require an earthly sacrifice, but when you move into the heavenlies, that requires a heavenly sacrifice, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ himself. An all-time, one-time sacrifice. So it says, therefore it was necessary for the copies. This is the copy right here, the tabernacle. It was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, to be cleansed with blood. Remember we talked about last week the various pieces of furniture, whether it was the altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant back in the Holy of Holies, all were drenched with blood. Even the horns that were at the corners of the altars, the priest would go and put blood on those. Everything needed to be cleansed. Any utensils, any bowls, any pots, anything that was used in there needed to be cleansed with blood. It was a symbol of the fact that man is sinful, that we live in a sinful world. And that if anything is going to be acceptable to God in terms of worship, it is going to have to be cleansed with blood. And so then when you get to the heavenly things, as it says here at the end of the verse, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices with these. These sacrifices, the earthly sacrifices, will not do when we're talking about what goes on up here in heaven. So the heavenly sacrifices is Christ himself. All right, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place, and you'll notice now it switches over and it talks specifically about Christ. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. True one is in the heavens. That's the true holy of holies, is heaven itself. He did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see the parallel here between Christ entering heaven and the high priest, an earthly high priest, entering the Holy of Holies. The earthly high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. Remember, he would be carrying incense with him, which gave off a smoke, which in turn clouded the mercy seat because he could not look on the presence of God. He was entering right into the presence of God. Now we've got Jesus Christ who enters into the Holy of Holies, which is heaven, and he enters right into the presence of God. And because he is holy himself, he can enter in there. There doesn't have to be incense. And so Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven himself. He didn't even qualify, so to speak, because he was born not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. So he did not qualify as an earthly priest, but he sure did qualify as a heavenly high priest. So it says he now appeared in the presence of God. He came into the Holy of Holies, into heaven, and appeared at the presence of God and sat down, as we have seen before, at his right hand. Verse 25, now it was that he would offer himself, nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Christ is different from the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament high priest, once a year, go back into the Holy of Holies, take the blood from the sacrifice, from the altar of sacrifice, he would go in and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, it says, gave himself. And it was, a one-time sacrifice. So he enters into heaven not having to offer himself over and over again. He's not like, as it says in verse 25, year by year. Otherwise, it says, verse 26, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we notice when Jesus Christ appears, he doesn't do his sacrifice every single year. He doesn't die year after year after year. He doesn't give himself to be crucified, to give his life every year in order to cover or to forgive sin. He did it once. Therefore, today it is wrong for us in a mass, in any other place, to re-crucify Jesus Christ over and over and over again. He did that once. He fulfilled God's requirements. He fulfilled the law and God's requirements for the forgiveness of sin. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Notice the first part here when it says, "But when the fullness of the time came." God had a very specific time when Jesus Christ would come. I mean, one of the things that you have to love about God is the fact that he has everything under control. Everything that is done with divine appointment. It is done on a large scale. I mean, think of the fact, I throw this thing up here from time to time, especially when we talk about prophecy, this diagram from time to time, and we kind of take it for granted. But if you step back and look at this, you think, what an exact, precise God we're talking about. If you look, for instance, at all these fulfillments all the way along here, it's all very, very specific. It's to the day. It's prophecies that are made to the day. God has appointments, divine appointments, and Jesus Christ was one of those. And the application to you is, if he does that on a large scale, he's also doing that in your life. And the things that happen to you on a day-by-day basis are divine appointments. They are things that God brings into your life. You say, you mean even the real difficult, hard things, the things that I don't think are God's will? That's right. Everything that happens in your life, some of you are going through really difficult times right now. And those things that you're going through, they are there by divine appointment. And God is accomplishing a lot in your life because of what he has brought into your life. Now, one of the things that he did in setting up, and we talk about the coming of Christ right here by the cross, but he set up that by all of these covenants that he put into motion in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Edenic covenant, the new covenant, all of those covenants pointed to the cross. and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the Messiah comes in his first coming. And at the consummation, it says here, of the ages. What ages? The ages that occurred under Israel. The giving of the law, all the things that happened in the Old Testament, the consummation of all of that and all these covenants, the consummation of all that was Jesus Christ, because everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah that would come. He is the one that would be the Prince of Peace. All the things that are talked about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the verse that we quote so much at Christmas time. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Christ was going to be, and he is. And so he comes, he dies on the cross, and as a result, he puts into motion the new covenant that now we live under. And so we get down to verse 27, which says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Now, we're going to look at this on two different levels. One level is the level that we live on, and then we're going to look at it in Christ's level, on Christ's level, when we get to verse 28. But let's take this verse, because this is an extremely important verse. A week ago, we talked about verse 22, and we said, I told you at that time, memorize that, underline it, star it, whatever, where it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Here's another very important verse you should have memorized, because you will use it in witnessing situations especially. "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Now, let's unpack this verse, because it's loaded with a lot of different truths. In fact, I listed 10 truths that we're going to take a look at here. Now, the reason that we need forgiveness, the reason that we are in the dire straits we are in, is explained to us in Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21. And I just want to pick out a few verses out of here that I've got in red that tell us why mankind is in the situation that he is in and why he will experience death and why he will experience judgment. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." What that's telling us is that we had a federal head by the name of Adam. He was our representative in the Garden of Eden. We, in a seminal way, were in Adam. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. That's the way God set it up. That if Adam sins, everyone born from Adam would sin. So I don't have to develop an old sin nature when I'm born. I'm born with it. And I start manifesting it, at least by the terrible twos, if not before. And it's pretty obvious we all have an old sin nature, and it continues to manifest itself over the years. And I have that, and that's passed on to me from Adam. And if there's ever any evidence whatsoever that the Bible is true, besides a lot of other reasons, it's the fact that how do you explain that every person born in this world is born with an old sin nature? I mean, the world, if it really stops to think about it, has to shake its head and wonder, is there anybody that's ever going to be born outside of Jesus Christ who doesn't sin? They spend their whole life and they don't. I know there's some people that claim that, but we all know if we just follow them around, they sin. We know that. Whether it's the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, who people say is perfect, never sinned. Give me a day with the guy. Tell you what, he sins. So that's the predicament that we're in. You can call it, the world can call it, they can say, people can say, that's unfair. I wasn't there to make the decision. But you know what? God chose our federal head. He chose our representative, and God says it was the perfect one. That means that if you were there, you would have done exactly what Adam did. So he was our federal head. He acted on behalf of us. And so we are all sinners. When you get down to verse 16, it says, "For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation." Very plain to see here that because we were in Adam, because we are all sinners, that there is a judgment, which we're talking about in Hebrews. It's appointed unto man once to die. Okay, that's verse 12. Death spread to all men. We all die. We're all sinners. And we're all headed for judgment. So judgment arose, it says here in verse 16, from one transgression resulting in condemnation. So you have some heavy words that are used here. You have the word death. You have the word judgment. You have the word condemnation. Those are all common to the human race. Verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted, again, condemnation to all men." Condemnation is the result of the judgment. You go through judgment, you're guilty, you're condemned. "For as through the one man's disobedience," verse 19, "the many were made sinners." That's why this passage is so critical, because it just opens up for us why we're in the predicament we're in. So, back to verse 27. Let's go through 10 things that this verse, verse 27, teaches us. First of all, every person born in this world has two upcoming appointments. Everyone. Doesn't matter. If you're born in this world, you've got two upcoming appointments. Number one is death, and number two is judgment. That's just the way you're born in this world. And everyone will face judgment, which will result in condemnation, unless you accept the pardon for your sin and escape condemnation and judgment. Number two, God sets your appointment with death. Not Satan, not fate, not chance, not luck, not any of your enemies, not cancer, not a heart attack, and not you. Your death is governed by an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God, no matter what it looks like to you. God makes our appointment with death in His sovereign planning of all things. That's important for you to understand. Because some people get real angry in their lives when they find out, you know, they have cancer and whatever, and they say, you know, cancer is going to take my life. No. God has a divine appointment. That divine appointment was established way before the world was even created, as to when each individual in this world would die. And so we see here that it talks about, that we're talking about an all-powerful, all-loving God who is in control of our lives. And when we die, and He will use circumstances, He'll use disease, whatever, sure, that ends our life, but we all die. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written," what? "The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God has ordained, God has planned an appointed time for our deaths, and it's under His sovereign control. That's why it says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." The Bible says we got roughly 70 years. Some people less, some people more. Number our days. Realize that there are no guarantees. There's no certainty. So what are we doing with our lives? And how we handle our lives, someday when we stand before God, are we going to present to Him a heart of wisdom that we used our lives wisely for His glory and for His kingdom? Or are we going to present to Him a heart that was foolish and we wasted our lives? Number three, most people think very little about what matters most and think very much about what matters little. Isn't that true? It really is. We spend so much time on the trivial things of life as opposed to the real important things of life. So what really matters? Let's get real practical. Take a look at the headlines in the newspaper and what they say really matters. Is the government shut down in the light of eternity and whatever? Is that really important? When you think about your own eternity, your own death, and the death of everyone else, doesn't it make sense that we would concentrate on that and where we're going to spend eternity? Here's a good one. Whether Ponder or Castle will start as quarterback for the Vikings a week from today. The way the Vikings are playing, I don't think it matters. But all the talk and all the controversy over that, besides the government shutdown, that the Minnesota Orchestra lost its conductor, that gas is $3.29 a gallon, that Obamacare was launched last week. God wants you to think about what's really important, what matters most. That's what this verse is telling us, verse 27. "Is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." What really matters? I have a friend that was in our church up in St. Cloud. When we get together, invariably, as we're talking about things, either Dave says to me or I say to Dave, as we perhaps are talking about things that aren't really spiritual, Dave will say to me, "You know what? Pretty soon we'll all be dead." Or I'll say to him, if I think he's getting off the track, I'll say, "You know what, Dave? Pretty soon we'll all be dead." And you know, just by saying that, it just brings us right back into reality. Because it's true. And maybe as morbid as you think that is, and to say something like that, or negative, or whatever, it does something to shake us up. Last Sunday, in the Sunday paper, on the back of the opinion section, was a professor of philosophy and law from New York University. Schreifel or whatever his name was. But anyway, not a believer, atheist, but talking about, if we know what's going to happen in the future, should it affect our lives right now? This is an atheist talking. So he gives a couple of scenarios in the article. He says, if you knew 30 days after you die that an asteroid, a giant asteroid, hits the earth and destroys civilization, would that change the way you live and the things that you do? He says, I think it would. Because if the whole world is going to be gone, maybe some of the things that I'm doing really don't count that much. Or he says, or if you found out that suddenly the entire world, every person in the world, could not reproduce, and that was it. And it's 25 years after you find that out. So everyone is at least 25 years old, and there are no youth around whatsoever. And you know that the human race is going to become extinct and all going to die off as soon as this generation dies. Would that affect how you live and what you do? And I was intrigued by the article because I thought the thought of death and the thought of the end of all things does affect our lives, and it does affect what we do. And even the world gets that. And how much more we as believers should get that. Number five. Humans die once, then judgment. What that means is, number six, no second chance, no going back, no changing your spiritual condition before God, no purgatory, no reincarnation, no pleading your case. Your condition is frozen. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The point of the word once is to stress the finality of death. You die once. And the next appointment you will face is not coming back here. The next appointment you face is judgment. That means you got one shot at it. Death ends that. People often ask, okay, so we're living in the church age. Let's say Christ returns as he snatches up the believers into the clouds and takes us forever to be with him. So he does that. Now you've got people living on the earth that are unbelievers. And they go into the tribulation period. Do they get a second chance? They get a second chance, but if you read Scripture closely, especially 2 Thessalonians, you see that there is a deluding influence that comes over them to believe a lie. So nobody wants to wait around for a second chance and not take advantage of the opportunity that's right now, because you might be so deluded by the Antichrist and what happens after that period of time that you're incapable of making a decision. But there are some people that will make a decision during the tribulation period and will come to Christ. The only thing that ever takes away a person from an opportunity to turn their lives over to Christ is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Number seven, it's very simple. You die and you wait for judgment. Let me show you some verses that we talk about judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has, notice, fixed a day. He knows exactly and precisely the day for judgment, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So right here it talks about he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. There is no doubt in Scripture that judgment is coming. And people who laughed at the day of Noah, at the building of an ark, and thought it was just ridiculous, yeah. Judgment is coming. Yeah, God's going to pour down rain on the earth and we're going to be destroyed. And they laughed at it. And people laugh today and say, yeah, fine, where's he coming at? Why isn't he here? Where is the judgment? John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Boy, I love that verse. There's our hope. When we talk about every person born into this world is born facing death and judgment, two appointments, you can escape the second appointment, judgment. We still all die, but we don't have to face judgment. And it says here, If you believe in him who sent me, he has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. You bypass that. We're not at the great white throne judgment. If you find yourself someday at the great white throne judgment, rest assured you are an unbeliever. If you find yourself at the Bema seat, the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ, during the tribulation period, you are a believer. When God evaluates and evaluates what you did with your life down here on this earth and thereby rewards you. Not punishes, but rewards. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's the word. The event itself is described for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. It's not the works get you into heaven. This isn't what it's talking about here. This is talking about your degree of punishment is based upon the deeds, the things that you did. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You can have the assurance of your salvation if you know your name is being written, has been written in the book of life. John 4:17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. So we can have confidence that as the day of judgment will be someday, we won't be there. We will escape it because of the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's because of his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So think about it. As you stand before God someday, as you enter into his presence, you will be literally clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So as God sees you, he does not see you as a sinner, lost, an unbeliever. He sees you as he sees Christ. You will be covered with him. Number 8, your sin has either been judged by Christ and the penalty has been paid, or the penalty has not been paid and you face judgment and condemnation. There's no gray area here. It's just simply you're either covered by Christ or you're not. Number 9, you either apply, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and trust in the shed blood or death of Christ for your sin, or you face judgment. So there is an escape. And that's why when we talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you hear the salvation message, you turn it off, you want nothing to do with it, you keep ignoring it over and over again, you will not escape. Number 10, for the believer, death becomes an entrance into a greater life. It means my death is no longer a punishment for sin. My death becomes a stepping stone into something greater in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can go valiantly. I can face death valiantly, courageously, confidently, because I know Jesus Christ is on the other side of it, welcoming me into his eternal home. Verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So here now is the picture, the same picture that is appointed unto men once to die. Christ died. Not because of sin in his life, but because he gave himself as a one-time, all-time sacrifice for sin. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. Remember that when the high priest goes behind the veil, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, he gets done and he emerges from there through the veil, having obtained forgiveness of sin. That's the same picture of Christ. Christ has gone into heaven, and now he will appear again, and he will come for all the world to see. And when he comes to what? He comes bringing his salvation. He comes not bringing judgment, but bringing forgiveness for those who have put their faith and trust in him as Savior. So here we are back here. We talked about the fact that the Messiah comes in his first coming. Now we're talking about his second coming. So right now we're in the church age. The next great event that occurs is the fact that Christ comes, meets us in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 2 Corinthians, excuse me, that's 1 Corinthians, should be 1 Corinthians 15, and gathers us as believers up to meet him in the clouds. 7 years of tribulation then go by, because he then goes back to dealing with Israel. And then the Messiah returns with his church at the second coming. And that's his reappearing as we're talking about now. Our great high priest now parts the veil, parts the clouds, and he appears with us as he returns here to this earth. A wonderful and glorious sight that we will behold. And it says that he appears for all those who love his appearing. So it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Same thought. Titus 2:11 to 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our prayer, and our desire is that he would come quickly, because we are to look forward to it. If you today don't look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, if you say, well, I've only become a Christian so that I can escape hell, and that's the only reason, but I really don't look forward to him coming. I'm here piling up as much as I can on this earth. I really don't look forward to heaven. You really need to take a look at your salvation and whether you really are a believer. Because one of the characteristics of a believer is the fact that he is looking forward very much so to the coming of Jesus Christ. Stop here. Maybe you've got a question or two. We'll take 5 minutes. And if you've got something, Chet's got something right there.
Am I wrong in sometimes thinking that there's an ambiguity in the use of the word death here? Sometimes there's a heavenly death and there's a spiritual death as well as a physical death when we use the word death here. There are times in which all the examples I had have vanished.
Let's just take Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
So if we take Adam and Eve and God says to Adam, you're going to surely die. You take of the fruit, you're going to die. They took of the fruit. Did they physically die? No. Did they die spiritually? Yes. So there you've got the difference between the two of dying, of being dead spiritually. So every person born into this world today and throughout all of history is born, as we say, DOA, dead on arrival. We are born spiritually dead. And the only way that ever is going to be quickened is for God to quicken us, to make us alive in Christ. Because, again, back to Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21, everyone is born in sin. Judgment is upon them. Condemnation is upon them. The only way that will ever get removed is through the person of Jesus Christ and for him to take our spirit and make it alive. Sometimes it's spiritual death. Sometimes it's physical death. That's correct. Back here, and then we'll get over to you over there. We've got to get the mic over there. Al?
Okay. Maybe I'm being a grammar tyrant, but back on your list, number 8 says your sin has either been judged by Christ and the penalty has been paid. I don't understand that. I didn't know we were judged by Christ that way. Can you maybe explain
further? Your sin is judged by Christ. It was judged on the cross. Okay? We'll get over to you in just a flash. Flash is running over there with his microphone.
Thank you. My question is regarding the very young who die and regarding judgment and the effect of Christ's sacrifice in regard to them, if you could address that.
Sure. Again, you go back into Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, and it talks about there, those that die not in the likeness of Adam's sin. And I believe that's referring to babies there or infants. And so we still have babies that die, but I believe that the grace of God covers those babies or covers those children who have not reached an age yet where they realize and understand the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior. So I believe that that those are all covered. As David said about his offspring that had died, you know, he won't come back to me, I shall go to him. So he had the hope that even though the baby had died, that he would go to see that baby someday. So I think the grace of God covers those who are born who do not know or come to a knowledge yet of their own sinfulness.
The Bible is so wonderfully replete with symbolism in regards to the coming of Christ and all that concerns him. I was just wondering if the high priest in the Old Testament, they gave the sacrifice once a year. How often would that high priest give a one-year sacrifice? Was there a new high priest? So that would symbolize the one Christ gave himself once and for all. Would that also be a symbolism?
Well, it's, you know, Aaron could go back. Any of the high priests could go back once a year and could offer that up. And in other words, there was only one high priest that did that. But because he did it once, did not disqualify him from doing it again. So it could be Aaron, it could be his sons, it could be any of the high priests that existed, multiplicity of high priests that existed that could go back there and could do the sacrifice. But the important point concerning Jesus Christ is the fact that he only offered up one sacrifice, which was himself. He was the great high priest, our great high priest, and it never had to be repeated again. The most important point is that he did it once for all. We got one right down here, and that'll be the last one, and then we'll close the prayer.
Well, other than, say, the New Testament, or I should say the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, could you make up a list of all the sins on which we're going to be judged by next week, some more modern day, so that we can basically review what these sins are going to be and act accordingly?
You know, sins that you did that you possibly could commit as a believer. Sins that you could possibly commit as a believer. Okay. Well, I would be happy to do that. But I got another lesson I got to prepare for next week. But, you know, we have to remember that all of our sin that we commit is forgiven right now, past, present, and future. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not that once you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, and then you go right out and commit another sin, that sin is going to be held against you, and if you should die before you confess that sin, that you're going to go to hell. Or if Christ should return in that period of time, that you're going to be lost. All of those sins are covered, past, present, and future. That's the wonderful thing about the one-time, all-time sacrifice of Christ. So I don't need to be concerned about those things. What I do need to be concerned about as a believer is the fact that when I do sin, I am not doing the perfect will of God. And that time that I spend in sin is worthless. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that we might be evaluated for the things that we did in the body, whether worthy or worthless." So the time that I spend in sin is worthless time that I will not be rewarded for someday when I stand before Jesus Christ. So I need to be concerned about the sin in my life and what I'm doing and the sin that I'm committing, because it is that which not only displeases God, and that God is not glorified, which is a serious, serious thing for the believer, but it also, on our behalf, is a waste of time, and we need to make the most, as it says, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, of every opportunity that's given to us to be controlled with the Holy Spirit and His Word in order to glorify Him. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, a lot of truths that we bring to bear upon a passage such as this, and particularly verse 27. Lord, it affects us in so many ways. We know that the average person thinks about their own death at least once a day. And for many people, it's even more than that. So death is on our minds. And we think about our own mortality. And because when we watch the news, we see that people's lives are being taken on a daily basis. The divine appointments that you have for each person are being fulfilled. And so we look to our own lives and we think about when is it we'll pass from this earth into another life. And if we're believers, into a greater life. And so, Lord, we want to do all we can do to make our lives count for you. We live in an age that is filled with distractions. So many things we can get involved in and can waste our lives. But we need to think about those things which are spiritual, those things which are eternal. And we need to place our time and our talents and our resources in those things. So we're grateful and thankful for the wake-up call of verse 27. Because we know for each of us, death will come. But for those of us who have received you, we're thankful for the righteousness of Christ, which will cover us and prevent the fiery wrath of God from scorching us at the great white throne judgment. And we also think of this passage in terms of evangelism, as we think about presenting Christ to people. Because if they're thinking about death, we hit a chord. We strike a chord when we talk to them about death and judgment and the fact that it's real. And they know death is real. And so many people don't know what's beyond the grave. But we can be there to help them to understand that the Bible says, that we can have eternal life, that we can pass by judgment and condemnation, and that death for us is no longer a punishment, but it is a reward into a greater life. So thank you for these blessed truths. Bless them to our minds and to our bodies. Help us apply them diligently, for we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for His sake alone, amen.